Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and then Isaiah 55. Colossians 3 and Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55:11. What will keep us going? Witnessing, sowing the seed. Isaiah 55:11. And I'll say the reference, and then if we can say the verse together in the reference. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Let's say it again. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. One more time, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. What a wonderful promise there for us tonight. Amen. And Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Okay, then let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Music is such a powerful thing in our lives. When God told Moses to teach Israel a song, that they would remember certain things. You know, songs just go over and over in our hearts and in our minds. And it's just such an important thing to make sure that we're not doing something, that we're not singing something that's working against us spiritually. You know, if for some reason you cut out all breads out of your diet, but every day then someone in the house was cooking homemade bread, you know, and you smelled that smell, and it would just be a continual temptation. And when you're trying to crucify the flesh and live for God and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, and at the same time listening to music with so-called Christian words but with a rock beat, it's contradictory, and it's going to be a continual temptation. Well, let's read Colossians 3:16 here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we began to look at this section dealing with sacred music. We should sing spiritual music, the right words. We should sing the sacred music or hymns, music that is set apart in words and sound for the worshiping of the Lord. And in the Bible course, it notes, it's interesting that when the church decided to use contemporary music, they also renamed their services. When they started all this, they began, okay, well, we're having the contemporary service at a certain time, and then we'll still have the traditional service. So the traditional service was still supposed to be hymns. The contemporary service was supposed to be just a drawing thing to get the world in. And what they said at first was, we're going to have the contemporary service to bring the world in. It's going to be a sound they're more used to. And then we will see them saved, and we'll teach them, And then we'll move them into the traditional service. So originally, the contemporary service was only supposed to be just a temporary place. You know, it's kind of like the churches that have like a junior worship service for young people. It's supposed to just be temporary, moving them up then to the next service. But the phenomena that happened was really shouldn't have been a surprise, because what happened is the contemporary service was not a stepping stone to the traditional service. The contemporary service was the end of the traditional service. And most churches who went that route now do not have a traditional service. Maybe some of you can enlighten me, but I can't think of one church now that has both services listed on their sign like they all used to. It's just all contemporary. So the contemporary service swallowed the traditional service. And John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. You can't bring something in, something that's half good and half bad, and expect to move people from that to the good. No, the bad. The leaven takes over. The lump of dough that is not leaven does not unleaven the other half. It always works the other way. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Never works in reverse. So I don't know of any church that's ever recovered from the contemporary music. I've never seen a church that I can remember ever reverse that trend. Once it starts, once the leaven is in there, once again, maybe you know of one, maybe you can enlighten me, but I've never seen it go the other way. So it's that important that we get it right and keep it right. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and 25. Hebrews 10, 25. I know how important this is, because this was a struggle in my life. When I was a young person, I started listening to the wrong music, and it just drags a person down spiritually. And then I tried to do the stepping stone thing. But I just had to admit, I still loved those drums. I still loved that rock beat. My flesh did. And even in the contemporary realm, as I've told you many times, it was kind of common in this area in Baptist churches to go down to Grand Rapids at the old Civic Auditorium, and they would have gospel quartets. Today they would call them probably Southern Gospel. They had groups like the Blackwood Brothers, the Blue Ridge Boys, the Statesman Quartet. I don't know all the names. There was a whole bunch of them. But all it was Christian words to the rock beat. And so I told my wife, we went down to one of them, and I said, you know, we talked about which group she liked best and which group I liked best. And it was just kind of an eye-opening thing for me. I told her, I says, I like this particular group. I don't know if it was the Blue Ridge Boys. I don't know who it was, but it was the one with the wildest drummer. And so it was my flesh. And so I just finally had to realize, you know what, this is wrong. And you know, when I was willing to repent of that and get that out of my life, I mean totally, that rock beat out of my life, it was just like the sky opened up like today, a beautiful sunny day. And God began to move in my heart and work in my life. And that's why, by God's grace, I never want to go back to that. And it's subtle, so you have to be careful. But Hebrews 10, 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is exhorting? It's just, you know, have you exhorted anyone since you got here tonight? Have you exhorted, or did you exhort anyone here this morning? What is it? Is it good or is it bad? You know, is it yelling at somebody else? Is it chewing them out? What is exhorting? It says there, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do you think that day is? The day approaching? Look, Christ's return. The Lord's coming. So we're to assemble ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see a problem in the contemporary church with that as well? The contemporary church, although it talks about the Lord's return, is not assembling together all the more as you see the day approaching. Who wouldn't? Even in the contemporary church, who wouldn't say the day is approaching? But what do? They get big and then they start what? Cutting out services. Prayer meeting may be cut out. The Sunday evening service may be cut out. And yet the Bible tells us, as we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return, it says assemble together all the more, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhort means to stand beside another one and encourage them to pursue a future course of conduct. So in our conversations, I hope we are exhorting one another. I hope we are encouraging one another to pursue a future course of conduct serving the Lord, being faithful to Him. That is one reason we gather together. Look with me, please, at chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and 13. He uses that word here as well. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. It says, but what? Exhort one another what? Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be what? Hardened through what? Deceitfulness of sin. Calluses. How many of you could go tomorrow and start swinging a hammer without getting a blister? And I remember when I was a boy helping my dad. Of course, I guess they don't swing hammers as much as they used to. Now it's running air nailers. But I remember going with my dad to work in the summertime. He was working with my grandfather, and we were putting down particle board in a house, and so that took a lot of nailing. And I was just a little guy, and I soon got blisters. And my grandfather really liked to tease about, I don't know if he used the word wimp. I don't know if that word was used back then, but some similar word anyway, because I got blisters on my hands pounding those nails. So how do you get tough hands? What do you have to do? Work them. Use them. Okay? That's what you do. You have to use them. And then you get calluses, and then you don't get blisters as often when you get toughened up hands. And it says there, we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In this sense, it's when sin, so often we come in contact with it and rub against it, we get hardened to it, and we're not sensitive to it as we ought to be. We just get used to it, and that's the way it is with music. You know, when I was younger, people that listened to Christian radio, I found that they were stronger spiritually, because back then, they not only listened to good music, but back then there was good King James preaching on the radio. And so I found back then that people that listened to the radio, at least from my perspective, seemed to be more spiritual in talking about the Lord. But as the years went on, and as Christian radio went down the tubes and music, I found that it seems like people were more apt to compromise that had that so-called Christian radio station on all day long, because what it was doing was desensitizing them to the rock beat. Years ago, I wrote to the head of Grand Rapids Baptist College, and because I thought they got a new president, and I thought he was conservative. He was supposed to be conservative. It was supposed to be a change to what had happened at Baptist College. I wrote to him and said, on your radio station, they're playing rock music now. And he wrote back to me a very cold letter stating, there is no... Well, and I even gave him the benefit of the doubt. I says, I don't know if you know it or not, but this is what's being played on the college radio station. Well, he wrote me back in no uncertain terms that he was indeed in charge of the radio station, and he knew what was being played on it, and there was no rock music on the station. I thought, okay, I'm not going to waste my time writing any more letters. But that is what happens. You get desensitized to it, to the beat. In fact, some people don't even recognize it anymore. They're just used to that beat because that's the beat you hear about everywhere you go. So it's so important to exhort one another, to remind one another of what is right and why it's right and what is wrong. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2. It says, preach what? The word. Be instant, in season, and then what? Out of season. You know, it's easy to preach in season. It's a lot harder to preach when it's out of season. If you go hunting when it's out of season, who might you run into? A DNR officer? Big trouble. And when you preach when it's out of season, it's just like, I just read, I don't know, in the last few days, I read about one of the men in the Democratic Party that's running for president is a sodomite. He's married to another man. And they said in the article that his man friend, wife, came up and kissed him on the stage. I don't know if this was after one of their debates. I haven't watched any of the debates, but maybe you know more of the details of that. But anyway, they said this is what happened. And so some personality out there wrote and said, I can't imagine ever having a president who has a man wife. I can't imagine America is ready for that, this person said. So then our Michigan state attorney general, who is an open sodomite, she is married to a wife. And so she tweets or whatever back to this well-known personality that and shows a picture of her wife kissing her at some political deal. And it's like, and her hashtag was, what was it? Love. I forget what it was, but it was something about, you know, you love who you want to, or that wasn't what it was. I wish I could remember the exact words. And that's what they try to turn it around a lot of times, is that, oh, you Christians then are not loving. Are you against people loving one another? Well, the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what it says to do first is love who supremely? God. And if we love God supremely and then our neighbor as ourselves, we'll get this situation in the right order, and that's how these people need to be rebuked. If we love God supremely, we are going to do what God says. And he says this sodomite thing is an abomination. If you look with me in Romans chapter 1, so, you know, if out in your witnessing, if someone puts that across on you, well, what do you have a problem with someone loving someone else? I don't have a problem with everyone loving everyone in the proper sense. You're not to love anyone affectionately like you affectionately love your wife. You don't have license to go love another woman affectionately in the same way as you love your wife. There's a proper and an improper love. But Romans chapter 1, excuse me, in verse 23, Romans 1:23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. To what? Dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So it's no wonder that this sodomy thing is so rampant when you consider the evolution thing. It just goes right with it. You start serving the creature more than the Creator. That's what you get. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto what? Vile affections. There is the biblical definition of what this candidate for the presidency is doing. He has vile affections. He has a very improper affection for this other man. And the same for our Michigan State Attorney General. She has a vile affection for this other woman that is supposed to be her wife. And notice what it says. It goes on to say, after vile affections, for even their what? Their women did change the what? Natural use into that which is what? Against nature. You know, these people put a cross. I was what? Born this way. Are you telling me I should deny the way that I was born? Listen, no one is born a sodomite. No one. That is a learned, deviant behavior. Like Pavlov's dog. All that psychology stuff. That is a learned, deviant behavior. They're even coming out with cartoon characters, or I'm not sure that's what you call them, but I read in an article that Spider-Man now is coming out with a movie, and this time he has a man friend, sodomite variety. So against nature, verse 27, and likewise also who? The men. So just like Adam followed Eve into sin, the same thing. Verse 26 says, the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is what? Unseemly. So this presidential candidate, no matter what he says, and our state attorney general, no matter what she says, they may call it love, but the Bible says, God says, the Creator says, it's vile affection. In verse 27, that it is unseemly. It's like, oh, it's horrible. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain who? God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So this is a common thing. Oh, are you telling me I can't love another person? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, but not in a vile, affectionate way, not in an unseemly way. The love is to be proper, and our love, first and foremost, is to God. These people do not love God first and foremost. They are putting God out of their knowledge, as it says, even though they like to argue. This presidential candidate likes to argue with against Christians with about Scripture. He's greatly deceived, greatly deceived. So that's what we're facing. So we need to preach the word in season and out of season. I mean, we have a little reprieve right now against the sodomite stuff, even though we have a sodomite attorney general, but we have some more conservative people still in our Michigan legislature, our senators and our congressmen. But you turn those tables after an election, and this attorney general will wreak havoc in the state of Michigan against us as Christians, because what sodomites hate is the Bible. It's no different than with Lot. He said, "My brother, do not so wickedly." And when Lot dared to do that, you know, they let him live in Sodom until he said that. And then they said, "We will deal worse with thee than with the two guys brought into your home." So our biggest threat to religious liberty is sodomy. You get that down in your heart. Our biggest threat to religious liberty is sodomy, because they hate it when people say that they are committing sin. They hate that. It drives them crazy. And they will try to stop it. It's horrible in England right now. You dare to speak out against sodomy. It's bad in Canada. And if things change in our leadership, and you get people like that in that really have power, the persecution is going to ramp up immensely. So, well, sin and its deceit. But let's get back to the music thing here. So what about, you know, we're kind of removed from a lot of this, but in this Bible course was written, you know, back some years ago. I guess it was 1994. And back then, what I noticed was that the rock beat was coming into churches through special music. And in a lot of churches, for the special music, they use tape background music. The church I grew up in, when I come back from Bible school, we attended there a service, and I was kind of shocked. There was a special number. I'd heard this man sing many times, but he sang that Sunday morning to tape music, and it had the drums in it and the backbeat, and I was, you know, just shocked. That's how it entered in. But notice in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, when it comes to music, I don't know about you, so I can only speak for myself in this regard. I don't know what blesses your heart more, whether it's professionally produced psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or whether it's the music from right here. But I can honestly say before you, my heart is blessed more from the music that you all sing and that's recorded, much more than any of the professional ones. I know groups like SMS have some good music out there, but I find myself getting tired of it. I don't know the guys, but the music that is produced here, I know you all. And, you know, I just think that God puts the gift, I don't just think, it's what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, but that God puts certain members in each local church. Are we as professional as SMS or some of the other groups out there? No. But you know what? Is it just professional things that bless our hearts? 1 Corinthians 12:18. Now, you may totally disagree what I say. I mean, maybe you can listen to SMS all day long and never tire of it. That's fine. I'm just telling you my own personal feelings. Maybe you're totally different. But 1 Corinthians 12:18. "But now hath God set the members," what? "Every one of them in" where? the body as it hath what? Pleased him. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have what? No need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have what? Need of you. Verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be what? More feeble are what? Necessary. You know what happened back in the early 80s was that people that listened to Christian radio were hearing these new songs. And with the beat, you know. And so what happened is they were trying to bring these new contemporary songs into the church with the pianist playing. And you know what happened? It wasn't as impressive. And so they thought, you know what? To really do this up where it sounds like what's being played out there, I need the professional soundtrack behind my voice. And that's exactly what happened. But you know what that was saying? That was contradicting these verses right here. Because the vocalist was saying, I have no need of you. Pianist. I have no need of you, organist. I need someone more professional. Because I need to sound like these professionals. And so that's what happened. They decided they had to have the professional sound so they could sound what? Impressive. Isn't that kind of conceited? Let me stop and think about it. I think that I have such a great singing voice that you are not good enough to accompany me. Nor are you. I have the voice, but you don't have the capability, nor do you. That is exactly what that is saying. And that's what happened. So that's how in many Baptist churches the drums came in at first, was through right up there. They weren't on the platform. But I tell you, all those churches, maybe shouldn't say all, the churches I know of where it came through there, at least some that I visited, now the real drums are back here. Okay. So that's what happens. When we think that the people that God has gifted us with are not professional enough for us, that's just arrogance. That's just conceit is what that is. So that's how it came in. The canned music, as they call it, the taped background music, is because we didn't think our people were good enough. So, you know, what will be next? What is next? Well, what came next was all the rock, you know, the electric guitars and the drums and all of that stuff came in. So, you know, it was kind of the same thing with children's music. You know, we used to get the, I can't think what you call it, but the radio Bible class. No, not the radio Bible class. The children's Bible hour. You used to have some little booklets. And I remember when Pastor Jeremy was little, we would read them. They were the nice little devotional booklets for children. And they had radio programs. But you know, they thought they had to make the music more upbeat for the children. And you know what it did? It just whet their appetite for this rock music around us. I remember as a little boy, our church had a junior church. And you know what? They had a different hymn book than this one. I think it was Inspiring Hymns. And they had the green cover. But you know what? Down in junior church in the basement, they didn't use the hymn book. They used a little spiral-bound book of children's choruses. And what I've noticed, what I didn't know at that time, but now looking back on it, Those, a lot of those choruses were more what they call upbeat, but you know, if you look at the songs, it was just a stepping stone to, you know, the rock beat. Children, when we have a song service and open up the service to special music, special requests, I've always been amazed how even the little children ask for some of the hymns that are not what we would even consider lively hymns that are in our book. You know, they might request Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment. Strength I Find to Meet My Trials Here. You may say, a child would request that song? Yes, they have trials. They're still in school. Amen? But it always amazes me, you know what? Those little children are just as much blessed with the good old hymns as they are with the upbeat, repetitive stuff. It's all what you feed them. Our babies loved squash and carrots. And you know how that showed? In their cheeks, the orangish appearance. When they eat a lot of that, I don't know how it works, but you probably know more about that than I do, but you could tell they loved those yellow vegetables. And you can tell when a child is trained on the right music, they love it. They love it. It's only when they're fed the wrong diet they get a taste for that wrong music. So may the Lord help us. This is an extremely important area for all of us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And so the problem is everywhere we go, the wrong music is playing. In the store, at work. I mean, it's just everywhere. So we are being desensitized to it. So exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. That's our job. Let's keep each other sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for good music which you have given to us. Father, I thank you for the people right here that are willing to sing and play and preach and get involved in all different kinds of ways and pray. And there's not one person here that's not needed in your work. And Lord, help us to always remember that. Every person is important. Every member is. And so, Lord, please help us to be a blessing. Lord, if we do not seek out to be a blessing to other people, one part of the body is going to hurt. And so, Lord, please help us to realize whatever our spot is in the body, it's important and it's needful. So, Lord, please help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.